You are listening to a podcast by Spring Hill Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Spring Hill Church is called to reach everyday people with God's grace, His unconditional love, and the life-changing power of His Word. Thanks for listening. And if you would like more information, you can visit us online at springhill.cc.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, thank you all again for being here today. Are you ready for the Word this morning? I am ready. I've been thinking about this all week long, and I want to encourage you. You're going to want to take some notes this morning. If you hopefully got one of these handouts on your way in, and you're going to want to jot some things down. You know, as I was just thinking over the service and what God wanted me to talk about, you know, I typically this is not a subject that you hear for a Christmas message per se, but we're going to talk about how God, you know, He is God, Emmanuel, God with us. But how many of you know that when He sent Jesus, He sent grace to live among us? I'm thankful for the grace of God. You know, maybe some of us might not fully understand what grace is. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. But let's jump into this. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. And typically, these aren't your normal Christmas scriptures, but let's look at them anyway. Let's go to John chapter 1, and I want to read verse 14, and then we're going to drop down to verses 16 and 17. John 1:14 says this, "And the Word, Christ, became flesh, human incarnate," I'm reading from the Amplified, by the way, "and tabernacle, fixed His tent of flesh, lived a while among us, and we actually saw His glory, His honor, His majesty, such glory as an only begotten Son receives from His Father, full of grace, favor, loving kindness, and truth." The Amplified Bible kind of gives us a definition of grace there. Grace is really, and you might have heard this definition before, it's unmerited favor. It's unearned favor. But I love what the Bible says here. Jesus was full of grace, favor, and loving kindness. Grace is God's favor and loving kindness being poured out upon us. And then He was filled with truth. And then verse 16 says this, "For out of His fullness, abundance, we have all received, all had a share, and we were all supplied with one grace after another, spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, and even favor upon favor, and gift heaped upon gift." Now, the Apostle John was writing this from all the things that they received during his ministry when he traveled with the Lord Jesus everywhere that he went. But he's also referring to us and that we have all received. And I love what it says, "One grace after another, spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, and even favor upon favor, and gift heaped upon gift." In verse 17, "For while the law was given through Moses, grace." Everybody say grace. Grace, unearned, undeserved favor and spiritual blessing and truth came through Jesus Christ. You know, grace was a new concept before or when Jesus came into the earth, because the people, you know, especially the Jews of the day, they didn't know what grace was. You know, by the time that Jesus showed up and He was manifest and born, you know, the law had ruled and reigned over the people of Israel for so long that they had forgotten that God was a good and a gracious and a merciful God. You know, that by the time that Jesus showed up, their concept of God was maybe a lot like a lot of religious folks have today, where God is just some mean old man. You know, when I was growing up, there was always, you know, that mean old man in the neighborhood, you know, the one that would open his door and yell at you, "Get out of my yard," and all that kind of stuff. Well, that's kind of, you know, what a lot of people's picture is of God, that they picture Him being this grumpy old man and, you know, He's about half mad at all of us all the time, and that's really not the case. And so when Jesus came and Jesus was born, grace came into the earth and grace came to live among us. So that brings to bear the question, well, then why did grace have to come? Well, let's look at some other scriptures. Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. It says this, "For if because of one man's trespass, his lapse or offense, his sin, death reigned through that one, much more surely will those who receive God's overflowing grace." Now, I want to pause right here. I don't know if you're ready for the latter part of this verse. Are you ready for it? Can you handle it? Okay. It says, and those who receive God's overflowing grace, his unmerited favor, and the free gift of righteousness, putting them into right standing with himself, reign as kings in life through the one man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Now that's a big old mouthful right there. So let me kind of break it down. Here's what this verse is saying. And if you're writing this down, take this note. The scripture says that Adam sinned, and because he sinned, death reigned over all of us. So we were not sinners because we have sinned. We were sinners because of Adam's sin. Because Adam sinned. Now somebody says, does that mean we don't sin? No. You know, before Jesus, we were all sinners and we just practiced what we were born of. Okay? But the fact of the matter is that you're not a sinner. You don't bear that name because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. And we became sinners because of what Adam did and his failure and because he sinned. And this verse also says this, and write this down, because of Adam's sin, death began to reign in the earth. Now, because of Adam, when Adam sinned, he let something into the earth through his sin called death. Now, death can come in many forms. It can come as spiritual death, which entered the earth at the time. It can be, you know, a form of sickness and disease. It can be poverty. It can be lack, or it can be death of a relationship. Death can take on many different forms. And all of that came into the earth as a result of Adam's sin. Now notice what it says, that death began to reign in the earth. I wrote this definition down. I looked it up just for the sake of our study today. And it's not in your notes, but you can just look at it. To reign over something means to possess or exercise power and or authority. So because of Adam's sin, death came in to rule and to reign, to exercise power and authority over mankind. It had a right to do that because of Adam's sin. But the good news is, because of what Jesus did, this verse goes on to say, because of what Jesus did, and if we will receive it and we will walk in it, guess what? We can flip the script on death and you and I can begin to reign over it. That's what that verse says. Matter of fact, look at this. If through grace, write this down, you are called to live above the circumstance of life and not be trampled by them. Now, that's what that verse says. I'm so glad I didn't write the Bible, because you can't get mad at me. You have to get mad at God if you don't like that. But this verse says that through God's overflowing grace and the free gift of righteousness, that you and I will reign as kings in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So here's what I want you to see, that through Adam's sin, death reigned in the earth. God wanted to set man free from the rule and the reign of death. And so what he did is he sent Jesus into the earth. He brought his grace and his mercy and his truth so that Jesus could pay the price and set us free, and death did not have to rule over us anymore. That's good news to me. So what that means is that once you and I become believers in Jesus Christ, we no longer have to let death in any of its forms rule and reign over us in any way, shape, or form. Now, I want to show you the emphasis of this particular scripture. And so Romans 5:17, let me read it to you again. For if because of one man's trespass, his lapse or offense, death reigned through that one, much more surely all those who receive, say receive, those who receive God's overflowing grace, his unmerited favor, and the free gift of righteousness, putting them into right standing with himself, reign as kings in life through the one man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. I want to tell you four things about this grace being among us this morning so that you can begin to understand this, and hopefully we can all walk in it in a deeper level. Now, I love the way that this is articulated in this particular verse. And here's number one, if you're writing this down, The key to reigning in life through Jesus Christ is in receiving, not achieving. That's what grace is all about. You cannot earn God's goodness. You cannot earn God's mercy. You can't earn what Jesus did for you. But thank God he did it anyway, and thank God he pours it out on us, and all we have to do is receive what he's done for us. Now, the world will try and tell you, and the world is kind of built on this. Let me ask you, you know, just in general sense, if you want to get ahead in life, what is it that we're taught? You have to work hard. You know, if you want to climb the corporate ladder, so to speak, you know, if you want to do it the right way, you know, there's other ways you can do it. But if you want to do it the right way, you have to work hard. You have to do what people tell you. You have to perform to a certain level. You have to achieve certain things. And then hopefully promotion will come. Well, what we have done is we've allowed that mindset to begin to infiltrate into the way we approach God, in the sense of we almost approach it like we're trying to get a promotion on our job. If I work real hard, if I do everything that you tell me, if I behave myself while I'm on the job, and if I perform to standards that I think you want me to perform to, then maybe you might like me, and maybe I might be able to receive something from you. Well, there's nothing further from the truth. The fact of the matter is, God wants to be good to you simply because he is good, he is merciful, and he wants to pour out his grace into our lives. Listen, you cannot get anywhere with God by trying to achieve something. Now, you know, we ministers, we have a tendency to be really kind of bad about this because, if we want to achieve something in ministry, there's a trap that says, well, you know what? If I really want to achieve something in ministry, I have to work real hard. I have to live a perfect life. I have to do everything God wants me to do. I have to achieve certain things. And really, I'll be honest with you, outside of my personal relationship with Jesus, there is nothing I can do to work or earn God's promotion. God's promotion comes because he loves me and he cares for me and he wants to promote me. Now, all I have to do, there is a part I play and I have to cooperate with him. But the fact of the matter is, I cannot achieve and earn anything from God. Here's the simple truth. The only thing I can do is receive from God. Now, I want to use an illustration here. I have my Bible here, my paper Bible, and I want to give it to, just pretend like this isn't for real, okay? I want to give it to somebody. Does anybody in here, would you like to receive this Bible? Okay, well, nobody wants it. All right, I'll pretend like Kathy was really raising her hand, all right? So I want to give this to Kathy. Now, what does she have to do to take this? Just reach out and take it. Now, is there anywhere where I said, now, Kathy, if you're perfect, or, you know, if you really work hard, matter of fact, I've got a list of stuff I want you to do, and once you do that, you might be able to have my Bible. No, all I need her to do is simply reach out and receive what I want to give her. And that's exactly how God wants us to behave, how God wants us to receive from him. You know, we make it so hard. You know, we tell people, I remember being a kid and going to summer camp. This is, you know, when I was a teenager, and we would have evangelists that came into summer camp. And I can remember to this day, you know, it was just a couple years ago, but I remember it to this day, that evangelist, that's not funny. Okay, so that evangelist standing on the stage and telling teenagers that if you wanted to get saved, then you had to come down to the altar and you had to confess all your sins. Anybody ever heard that before? Okay, listen, there's a couple things wrong with that. Number one, you can't remember all your sins. I know I can't, okay? All right? So if that's the case, if that's how I get saved, by coming down to the altar and confessing all my sins, what happens if I forget one? Am I disqualified at that point so I don't get saved? No. See, what's wrong with that statement is the fact that you're telling people if you will come down to the altar and do your very best to remember everything that you've done wrong, every ugly word you said, every sin that you ever committed, and if you will confess that before the Lord, then He will save you. No, the fact of the matter is the only thing that you have to do is say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need You. Come into my heart. Wash me in Your blood. And you are saved at that point. And you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. See, what they did is they took something that was intended for after we're born again. See, the Bible says that after we're saved, if you sin, you can confess your sins and the Father will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But that doesn't apply to people trying to get saved. Here's my point in all this. Getting saved is the easiest thing that a person can do. It really is. You know why? Because Jesus did all the hard work for us. He did it all. He paid the price. So, you know, in all of that, what the Lord is telling us is that reigning in life, the key to that is receiving, not achieving. Can I say this to you? Quit trying to work so hard to get ahead in your life as a believer. I just feel like I need to park here for a second. You ought to read your Bible. I'm a big proponent. You need to read your Bible. You need to read your Bible every day. But reading your Bible is not what gets you further in your relationship with God. I'm going to say this to you. You need to pray. You need to pray every day. But prayer is not what gets you further in your relationship with God. Matter of fact, what that does is praying and reading your Bible does more for you than it does your relationship with God. If you are born again in here today, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are as right with God as you're ever going to get. And that's the beauty of God's grace. Okay? And so somebody says, well, what if I sin? What if I mess up? Listen, when you do, run to God when you sin. And confess it to Him. Say, Lord, I missed it. I confess it to You. Thank You for forgiving me. Thank You for cleansing me. Somebody says, that's too easy. That's the whole point. Because either the blood of Jesus is sufficient or it's not. Am I helping anybody? So notice that the Scripture says that when we receive God's abundant grace, we will reign in life. He did not say when we achieve grace and our own righteousness, we will reign in life. See, in life, and write this down, we are driven to do, forgetting that the basis of our Christianity is this: done. All right, I tried to be cute with that, but I think you get the point. You know, we're told you got to do this, you've got to do that, and you got to do all this stuff. No, the fact of the matter is, and don't misunderstand me, we need to live right. We can't live sloppy lives. But the fact of the matter is, our relationship with God and who we are in Christ is only achieved by His done, not by your do. All right, do you get that? Okay. So that's what I'm wanting you to see. And So, we are made righteous in the new covenant, not because we do righteous deeds, but because Jesus did the most righteous deed He could possibly do, and that was He obeyed the Father and went to the cross and paid the price for us. All right, so there's nothing you and I can do to deserve His blessings. They are based entirely on receiving Jesus and through His finished work. So, say this after me. Say, the work is finished. Okay, say it again. The work is finished. So here's a cool thing that I want to show you. Now, back in the Old Testament, you might not be familiar with this, but back in the Old Testament, when the Old Testament priesthood was in motion and they were functioning, every year the high priest, the one who was over all the other priests and chosen by God, He had a designation that once a year he took the blood of a sinless, spotless lamb and he took it into the Holy of Holies, and he had a whole procedure that he was supposed to do. And, you know, the scripture is kind of funny. It wasn't to them, but on this side it is. But in the hem of his garment, there were tiny little bells sewn onto his garment, at the foot of his garment. So here's, and they tied a rope around his waist. So here's what would happen. The high priest would cleanse himself. He would get ready. He would get dressed. He would do everything that he was supposed to do so that he could enter into the holy place where God's presence was. He could take the blood of the lamb in there and sprinkle all of the utensils. And the reason they tied a rope on his waist was because the other priest would be outside of the veil holding on to that rope. And if they heard bells ringing, they knew everything was good. But if they ever heard a tinkle, tinkle thud, they knew that the priest messed up. And so, and they couldn't run in there and go get him. They had to use that rope and pull him back out. Okay? It's kind of funny now, but it wasn't too funny. It was very serious to them. But here's my point is that while the high priest was in there, he had to constantly be moving. He could not stop. He could not stand still. And here's the worst thing. He could not sit down. He absolutely was forbidden to sit down at any point in that process while all that was going on. Now, here's the good news, okay? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. It says this, and every priest, and Paul was writing and he was kind of rehearsing what I just described to you, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, and notice man is capitalized, this man, the Lord Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what did he do? He did what? He sat down at the right hand of God. See, what that means is that when Jesus finished the work, he could sit down. The old high priest could not sit down because the work was never completed. And see, religion will try and tell you, you can't sit down either. You got to constantly be moving. You got to constantly be trying to do something, doing something. You got to constantly be trying to do stuff to impress God. Listen, you can't do enough to impress God. And so the priest, you know, he had to keep moving. But the Lord Jesus, it says, after he had offered himself as a sacrifice for us, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. So, I grew up around some different people. Maybe this won't describe anything you've ever experienced. But I can remember being over at my neighbor's house when I was a teenager or when I was a kid growing up. And he lived with his grandmother. And she was country, okay? And how many of you ever heard what you're supposed to do when a thunderstorm comes? Okay, well, in my house, you know, we were taught you had to unplug the TV and all that kind of stuff, okay, so in case lightning hit, it didn't damage anything. All right, but I was kind of shocked, you know, because I had never really heard this part. When I was over there at their house and thundering and lightning started, she would come in there and tell us, boys, y'all need to get somewhere and sit down while the Lord's doing his work. They had this belief, this mindset that, you know, if you were moving around too much while it was thundering and lightning, you know, one of those good old summer thunderstorms, that you were out of order and you were inappropriate and you were going to interrupt the Lord doing his work, okay? And I thought that was so funny when I was a kid because, you know, at least, you know, we had to unplug the TV and stuff, but at least we could go in our rooms and play and do whatever. But Noah, his house, you better find somewhere and sit down. Anybody ever been, you know, where you went with your parents somewhere over to a neighbor's house and you know, maybe it was for a holiday party or something like that, and your parents told you, now listen, when we get over there, you find somewhere and you sit down. Don't be running around in that house acting a fool. Sit down, okay? Well, I got news for you. Write this down, okay? The work is already finished, so God is telling us, get somewhere and sit down with Him. Quit trying to jump around and keep Him from doing what He wants to do. No, sit down. Sit down with Him. Look at the scripture in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ by, everybody say the next word.
Grace.
Say it together.
Grace.
By
grace.
You have been saved and raised us up together and made us what? Sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So here's what I want you to see in this. You need to get somewhere and sit down. Now, I don't mean you don't do what you need to do, but what I'm saying to you in your heart, in your thinking, where your relationship with God is concerned, get somewhere and sit down. Because Jesus has sat down, because the work is already finished. In your heart, picture yourself, I'm seated with Him. I'm reminded, and I'll tell you this real quick. You remember the story of Luke chapter 4, where the Bible says Jesus went into the synagogue, as was His custom, and He asked for the scroll, and He actually read what we know as Isaiah 61, and He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to preach the gospel. You remember that? And so then it says, and after He got through reading that, He rolled it back up, turned and gave the scroll back to the rabbi, and the Bible says, and He sat down. And then you know what? The Bible says that it made the people mad. Well, why did that make the people mad? Well, let me tell you. In every synagogue, in the front, I don't know if they still do this today, but in Jesus' day, and you can still go over to ruins of synagogues today that were around in Jesus' time over in the Holy Land, and there will be in the front where the rabbi ministered to the people, there was a seat there that nobody was supposed to sit on. And it was called Elijah's seat, actually, because they had a tradition that said Elijah was going to come back and, was going to tell us about the Messiah coming and so forth. And so it was a big, big no-no for anybody to sit in that seat. It would be like as if I had a nice seat up here in the front, and it was just tradition. I didn't sit there. Nobody sat there. It was just this nice seat in the front that we were saving. Well, the Bible says that after Jesus read those scriptures, He rolled the scroll back up, gave it back to the attendant, and it says, and He sat down. Guess where He sat down? He sat in that seat. Why did He sit in that seat? Because He was laying an example and an illustration to say, I am getting ready to carry out what I just read to you. I'm going to finish the work, and I am going to sit down. Why? Because the work is going to be completed once and for all. And I'm happy for that. Now, here's number three. Write this down. We do not labor in life to get blessed. Rather, we have the power to labor because we are blessed. I'm going to say that again. We do not labor in life to get blessed. Rather, we have the power to labor because we are blessed. Now, here's why I put this point in there. Okay? Now, listen to me very carefully. There are some who will tell you that you have to do certain things in order to get God's blessing on you. I'm going to use a big one right here. Okay? You have to give in order to be blessed. Anybody ever heard that before? Okay. The scripture does not say that. The scripture says you are already blessed and you give because you are blessed. You don't give finances and offerings and tithes to the church in order to get blessed. You do that because you are blessed. Are you following me? See, I never want us to fall into the trap to say, well, you know, if I want God to bless me, then I need to do certain things. No, God has already blessed you. You know why? Because Jesus paid for the price to have the blessing on you. That's what Galatians chapter 3 says. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. So you need to understand this. You are already blessed and you labor out of that blessing, not to get the blessing on you. Am I helping anybody? See, I really want us to understand that we don't do these things because we're trying to get God to do something for us. All right? Now, I'm not saying that because you have God's blessing and His grace and His favor on your life, you can be lazy and unproductive. Matter of fact, let me show you something Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10. He said this, "But by the grace, the unmerited favor and blessing of God, I am what I am." Sounds like Popeye. You kids don't know what I'm talking about, but Popeye used to say, "I am's that I am," okay? See, Paul was saying, "But by the grace, the unmerited favor and blessing of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not found to be for nothing, fruitless and without effect." In other words, I have learned because I am and I do have that grace and that favor on me, I have learned to allow that favor and that grace to be fruitful through me, he said. In fact, I worked harder than all of them, the other apostles, though it was not really I, but the grace, the unmerited favor and blessing of God which was with me. See, there ought to be something, even on our jobs, listen, there ought to be something that sets you apart from unsaved folk on your job. And here's what it is. It's called grace and favor and blessing. And listen, it's not about, it's not because you walk in every morning and somebody says, "Hey, how you doing?" You say, "I'm blessed and highly favored." They don't know what that means. You know what they'd rather do? They'd rather see it than hear it. I know your boss would rather see it than hear it. There ought to be something that sets you apart on your job. Somebody says, well, Pastor, I don't know what you're talking about. And it's hard for me to describe, but listen, the scripture says, you remember Daniel from Daniel in the lion's den? Okay. The Bible says that Daniel found favor with the king because he had an excellent spirit. See, there ought to be something when we let God's grace work on the inside of us, that sets us apart from everybody else, and we're just different. We do stuff better. We talk better. We act better. Not that we're more good than anybody else, because we're not. It's just Jesus. He makes the difference. But again, there ought to be an earmark about us that sets us apart from other people. And so here's the way God operates in the New Testament. God's way is to save you, bless you, pour out His favor upon your life, and then let you receive it. So He did all of that. So here's what you need to understand. Self-effort, trying to do stuff in your own strength and your own ability, will rob you of reigning in life by His grace. You listen to me. You cannot earn your salvation. You cannot earn your healing. You cannot earn your financial breakthrough. I want to ask you a question. If the greatest miracle which God could ever do in your life, which is being born again, comes by grace through faith and you simply receiving it and not by works, how much more does healing, blessing, prosperity, better relationships, restored relationships, whatever it is that we need to operate in our lives, how much more that happens in the same way. Are you listening to me? See, we know, I mean, a lot of us know, you know, I got saved by grace through faith, not of anything that I could do, but all because of what Jesus did for me. But when it comes to receiving my healing, I got to do some work. Okay, now, don't misunderstand me. You need to find out what the Bible says. You need to do what you need to do as far as study and meditation and speaking the word over your life and so forth and so on. But that does not earn healing for you. Healing is already bought and paid for. It's a gift which already belongs to you. And just like that Bible, all you have to do is reach out by faith and receive it. Blessing is the same way. Prosperity is the same way. Somebody says, are you one of those prosperity preachers? I don't know about all that. I can tell you this. I'm definitely not a poverty preacher. I don't teach you need to be broke. How stupid is that to tell people God wants them broke and then try and receive offerings from them? Okay, anyway. So here you go. Write this down. Stop depending on your self-efforts to earn and qualify you for God's blessings in your life. Stop depending on your own self-efforts to earn and qualify you for God's blessing on your life. Now, as we begin to wrap this up, I want to take you to Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And I'm going to read this to you. The Passion Translation just really grabbed me when I read this. So I want you to follow along with me and listen to what this says. The realm of death, in quotes it says, describes our former state. For we were held in sin's grasp. Remember, that's what we read in Romans 5, that death came upon all men because of Adam's sin. But now we've been resurrected out of that realm of death, never to return. For we are forever alive and forgiven of all our sins. Verse 14, he, Jesus, canceled out every legal violation we had on our record. And the old arrest warrant that stood to indict us, he erased it all. Our sins, our stained soul, he deleted it all, and they cannot be retrieved. I am glad about that. It says this, everything we once were in Adam has been placed onto his cross and nailed permanently there as a public display of cancellation. Now, here's why this is a big reference. In Jesus' day, and this was actually picked up from the Roman culture, if you owed money, like a big debt, let's say you were behind on, you know, some payments or whatever, your car payment, your house payment, or whatever, your debtor could come and put what's called an ordinance and nail it or attach it to the wall of the city with your name and everything that you owed on that. How many of you would like that? Okay, get behind a little bit in your finances and your bill payment. Let's say you forget to pay Citibank for, you know, a few months, and all of a sudden you show up at your, you know, your home, or you pulling in your neighborhood, and right there in front of everybody's a bulletin board, and it's got your name, a piece of paper, and a big long list of everything you owe. How would you like that? So that everybody could see what you owed, and the purpose was that for that was so nobody else would allow you to do business with them, and then there would be this what the old Bible, the old King James called the handwriting of ordinance against you. In other words, it showed what you were guilty of. Not only that, if you committed any crimes, all of those crimes were attached to the wall so that everybody could see what you were guilty of. Now, I don't know about you. I got some stuff in my past I'd just soon nobody find out about. Because don't ask me, but there's stuff my mama don't know about. And we're going to keep it that way. Ignorance, well, is a blessing. Praise God. Hallelujah. All right. But here's what happened. Notice what it said. It said, verse 13, but now we've been resurrected out of that realm, never to return, for we were forever alive, we are forever alive and forgiven of all our sins. Here's what I want you to see. He canceled out every legal violation we had on our record and the old arrest warrant that stood to indict us. He erased it all. Our sins, our stained soul, he deleted it all, and they cannot be retrieved. In other words, spiritually speaking, the devil had taken everything that you had ever done, every wrong word, every negative thing you'd ever done, every sin you had committed, every wrong you ever committed against somebody, and spiritually speaking, he had made a list of it and attached it to the wall spiritually so that everybody could see your business. Spiritually speaking. Now here's the good news. When Jesus died on the cross and he shed his blood, in what he did, he went through and ripped all of that down, tore it all up, destroyed it, and as this verse says, so that it can never be retrieved again. It can never be brought up again. Hallelujah. All of that stuff has been wiped away. So because of the cross, the price for sin has been paid. The judgment was executed. The anger towards sin is exhausted because of Jesus. The veil torn away, and the way to God has been opened to us. Our God came in the Lord Jesus, Emmanuel. He died a cruel death on the cross and paid the full debt of sin with his own life so that you and I can reign in life today. If I want to ask a question, and you don't have to raise your hand. I've enjoyed this a couple of times. Anybody ever maybe financed a car and you made your payments every month on that car until you paid it off? Okay, all right. Maybe, you know, you've done another loan that way and you made all the payments and there's nothing better. You know, used to, I don't know if they still do this or not. Do they still do coupon books for your payments? I guess not. Back in the day, I'm dating myself, but back in the day, when you would get a car loan and you had, say, 60 payments, they gave you a coupon book. It was about that thick, and it had 60 coupons in it, and you ripped one of those coupons out, you wrote your check, and you put it in the mail. Well, there was nothing more exciting than getting down to the last few coupons in that coupon book. And then all of a sudden, you get down and to that last one. And you know, there's been a time when I had a loan with a lending institution, and it came down to the last payment. I didn't mail that joker in. I took that coupon in my check, and I walked it in. And I said, I am done with this. I remember, you know, I had a car payment and sent in my last car payment. Of course, by that time, we were doing them online. And all of a sudden, they showed a zero balance because it had all been paid. Now, I want to ask you a question. How would it look or how would it seem if I had either used that coupon or went online and I sent in my last payment? The next month rolls around, the due date when I normally would have made that payment. And, you know, I just don't feel right. I just don't feel like I'm done. I just don't feel like, I'm worthy of that debt being paid off. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send in about 6 more payments. And I'm going to do it every month, and I'm going to send them in. First of all, can you imagine what the person on the other end of that, they look at it and they're like, why is this guy still sending in payments? Listen, because his debt has been paid in full. So why does he still keep sending in payments? Well, that's a question I want to ask each and every one of us. Here's number 4. If the debt has already been paid with God, then why are we still trying to send in payments? Why are we still trying to pay God back for something that Jesus has already paid for? You know, in heaven, they're like that person at the lending institution going, why are they still doing this? Don't they know it's paid in full? See, God is wanting us to realize that the debt has been paid. There's no more obligation. Jesus paid it all. Now, if we feel like, and this is kind of what we're saying, if we continue to make the payments, in other words, we try and be good enough to earn God's favor. We try and do what we need to do. Listen, we come to church because we're trying to impress God. Heaven is looking at us going, why are they doing that with that motivation? Because the price has been paid. God wants them to love Him just because they love Him. Now, I want to wrap this up by reading Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And I'm not sure, I had to wrestle with this for a minute. I'm not sure you're ready for this. Okay, are you ready? You think you are? Okay, thank you for those two people that think they're ready. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And of course, this picks up the story. This is Jesus has been born in the main, he's laying in the manger in Bethlehem. And it says, in that vicinity, I'm reading from the Amplified, there were shepherds living out under the open sky in the field, watching in shifts over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood by them, and the glory of the Lord flashed and shone all around them. And they were terribly frightened. Verse 10, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold. You remember what behold means, right? Yeah, in the country it means looky here, right? That was a lot funnier in my head than it was just then, but okay. So, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will come to all the people. For to you is born this day in the town of David a Savior, who is Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you by which you will recognize him. You will find after searching a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Then suddenly there appeared with the angel an army of the troops of heaven, a heavenly knighthood, praising God and saying, and I want you to pay attention to what the angels were singing and saying. Verse 14, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth. Now, many of you have heard the old version, the King James Version, but it says, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. This is more of what the original language said. And it says, the angels were declaring on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased. Men of goodwill of his favor. Now, God is so cool. You know, the scripture says in Romans chapter 4, verse 17, that he calls those things which be not as though they were. God was so excited about the fact that Jesus was born, and he knew what the plan was. He knew that in 33 years, Jesus was going to die and pay the price on the cross. But in the heart and the mind of God, it was already done. And so in God's heart and mind, he couldn't help himself. He kind of let a little bit of the secret out through what the angel said. Because the angels told the shepherds, listen, I got good news for you. Peace has come and God is well pleased with men. Now, how can that be? Rotten, sinful, lost man. How can God be pleased with man? He wasn't speaking about them in their current state. He was speaking about humanity in the state it would be after what Jesus was going to do. So here's what I want you to see. Here's the last point, and I want you to write this down. Because of God's grace that came with Jesus and Jesus' finished work, God is pleased with you. See, that just kind of flies in the face of religion. And we don't say it arrogantly, but you need to know, I can't do anything to please God. God's already pleased with me. Now, he might not be pleased with some stuff that I do, but your do and your who are two different things. I think Joyce Meyer said that, and I love it. You need to learn the difference between the two. God is pleased with me. So what this Christian life is all about is me cooperating with Him, and as we read it from the Apostle Paul, letting that grace work on the inside of me so that my do lines up with my who. Are you listening to me? God is pleased with you. God, when He thinks about you, He smiles. You need to know that. When He thinks about you, He ain't about half mad, wondering what you're going to do next to mess up. Now, the good news is He loves you. He cares for you. He's on your side. He's already pleased with you. When He thinks about you, it causes a smile to come on His face. And what He's doing is He's rooting for you that you'll let the way you live your life line up with the way that He sees you. Isn't that awesome? I'm so glad Jesus was born. I'm so glad grace came into the earth to live among us, and it paid the price for you and for me. I hope I've helped you today. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for the grace that's been given to us. Thank you for the price that's been paid. Thank you for all that Jesus did for us, and that because of His shed blood, we're right in your eyes. Lord, I thank you that you already consider us holy. You already consider us blameless. You're already pleased with each and every one of us. And Father, I thank you that you are at work in us, as the scripture says, and you'll be faithful to complete it so that we can become everything that you want us to be, that we can live out the way that you already see us. Father, we're grateful for that, and I thank you for it. Lord, I pray for every single person under the sound of my voice today. I thank you, Lord, for the revelation and the light to come on the inside of us, that your grace has been poured out for us. No, we don't live sloppy lives. We don't live sinful, disobedient lives. But Father, your grace has already been poured out for us. And in Jesus Christ, we are who you want us to be. I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, that that light will shine on the inside of each and every one of us. I tell you what, I don't assume anything. Just pray this simple prayer with me. I just want to make sure everybody knows where you stand spiritually and in your relationship with God. Just say this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I repent of my sins. I believe with all my heart that Jesus died for me, and I believe with all my heart that He was raised from the dead. Lord Jesus, wash me in your blood, make me clean and holy, forgive me of my past, and give me a brand new start. Thank you that today is a day of new beginnings. I receive your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Thanks once again for tuning in to the Spring Hill Church podcast. We hope that you have been blessed by today's message. If you would like more information about the church, please feel free to visit us at springhill.cc.